Well, good morning, saints, and welcome once again. Today, I just felt such a strong, I don't know what word to use, compulsion, urge, to go where I'm going to go today. It's not always like that, believe me, but I knew for today that God was really, really putting on my heart to share this word with us, and he wants us to go back and revisit, I want to call it the main truth, or let's say maybe the foundation of your faith and mine. And he said to me, how do you want to have unshakable and unwavering faith in these last days? I mean, all of us do. And more as we see the day approaching, more and more as we see the darkness, we know there's no hope in the world. There's no answers in the world. They don't have the answers. And you and I, we need to have unshakable, unwavering faith. More and more and more as we see the darkness. Amen. And so what I want to share this morning is, I believe, the key to having this unshakable faith in the hours in which we're approaching. And you know, do you believe, first of all, that this unshakable, unwavering faith is even attainable? Mm-hmm. We've got one yes in the audience. Oh. But you know, if it isn't, God wouldn't have written 3 times in the New Testament that the just shall live by faith. If he knew if it was not really doable, he wouldn't have written that. But we need to throw away the idea that faith is hard. We need to get rid of that mindset. Because up until now, we have struggled with faith. The church has struggled with faith. And, you know, we've said, man, you know, I thought I was believing. Well, you know, why does it have to be so hard? There is one thing that I believe is absolutely crucial to our having this unshakable and unwavering faith. And that's what I want to deal with this morning. I want us to turn to the back of the Bible, to the book of Revelation, and I want us to pick it up in chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. Here we see in Revelation, beginning in Revelation chapter 2, we see the addresses that are given to the 7 churches. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 2, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. Now, first of all, the angel of the church, who, unto the angel of the church write, who is this angel of the church? No, it's the leaders. It's angelos. And many times in the Bible, the word angel means leader, pastor. In this instance, it means write unto the pastors or the leaders of the church. Now, if you go back up to verse 20 of Revelation chapter 2, it will tell you what these things are. It tells us that the 7 stars are the 7 angels of the 7 churches. The angels are the leaders and the pastors. And the 7 golden candlesticks are what? Which we saw are the 7 churches. Okay? So this letter is written to the leaders or to the pastors of the 7 churches. Now, in all of these 7 churches that are mentioned, because I know that we've gone through them in different teachings, you know, and what they all mean, but really it is the church age. It is all of the 7 churches down through history, through the church age. The first one that is mentioned is the church of Ephesus. Now, even though these churches represent all the different churches down through the church age, they were, and many of them in part still are today. Okay, do you understand? Because this book, the book of Revelation, is about what was, what is, and what will be. The revelation of Jesus. So in verse 2, John writes, I know your works and your labor and your patience, and how you cannot bear them that are evil. And thou hast tried them that say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them to be liars. Verse 3. And hast borne and hast had patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. They've not given up, right? They were faithful. Nevertheless, I do have somewhat against you, because you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you are fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Now, what I want to bring out of this passage of Scripture today is, first of all, let's look at the term, I have somewhat against you, for you have left your first love. What is it referring to? What is this referring to? You have left your first love. And what is it that the church has fallen from? First of all, who's the first love? In order to identify what this is really telling us and what the problem is in this church, we need to look beyond just looking at it at a glance and say, well, Jesus is our first love. That's true in a way, but it's not true. It's not. And in order to really understand what they're saying here, it goes beyond that. Because in the natural, you interpret this to mean that we have left Jesus. He used to be our first love. He is no longer our first love. That's how most people interpret this scripture. But you know something? I'm going to tell you something. Your love for Jesus is not your first love. Your love for Jesus is not our first love. The Bible clearly says, and remember John wrote this whole book, Book of Revelation. He also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And in each case, if you study the authors of different books, you are going to see certain phrases used a lot. And they will interpret themselves through the other books as to what he's referring to. Now, John said this in chapter 4, verse 19 of 1 John. He says that we love him. Why? Because he, what, loved us? He first loved us. That's your first love. His love for you. It's not your love for him. If you interpret it to mean your love for him, you've put yourself under the law. And what was wrong with this church? They had put themselves back under the law. It was all about what they, their love for God, their giving of themselves to God. I have somewhat against you. You have left your first love. You've made life all about what you give me, what you do for me. And you know, it gets to the point sometimes when the Lord really gives you a revelation of this and an understanding of this whole thing. Even songs, like I was listening to a song on the radio, or no, actually it's on a CD the other day, and it was a worship CD that I had, and it was all about him pledging his love and his heart to God. Now, you know what? We sang those songs, and they were so wonderful. You know what? I can't even voice the words anymore. Because it is not about what you give to God. It's not about your love to God. If you live under that, you're deceived. It's his love for you. You know, anytime we mention I in our worship, we're exalting I. It's not I, it's you. And that's why when we see Jesus, we will not be able to say a thing. We will fall at his feet and just be as dead. Because we're going to realize that what can we do? What can we give? So your first love is that we love him because he first loved us. Then in chapter 4 of the same book, chapter 4, 1 John, verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loves us. And he sent his son Jesus to be the sacrifice for our sin. And what the warning was given to this church was saying, listen, you've forgotten the love of God. You're making your Christian life about your love for God, your service to God. Does that sound familiar? Very. And this is walking on very dangerous ground. You know why? Because the very first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your being. And if you are walking according to that commandment, you are under the law. And if you are under the law, your faith will never be unwavering or solid. So you are walking on dangerous ground. And the Bible also tells us, if you are under the law, then Christ is of no effect to you, Galatians chapter 5, and you have fallen from grace. And what does it say? Repent from, remember from where you have fallen. So that was the warning to the church. And that's what the Lord wants me to revisit today. We must be very careful that we don't put ourselves under the law. And so many times we forget to continually be aware of the word of his grace and the law and grace. We've learned about it years ago already, law and grace, and we think we got it. But you know, every day we need to remind ourselves, I'm not under the law, I am under grace. I want us to turn over to Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Here we see the interpretation. The same problem, this arose in the same church. And the Apostle Paul says this, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. Underline that in your Bibles. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, unto another gospel. That is telling us that the gospel is the grace of Christ. It is the only gospel. Then he goes on to say in verse 8, but though we, now he's referring to himself. He's, you know, and the Apostle Paul, can you imagine the Apostle Paul perverting the gospel? But he said, but we, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you other than what we have preached, let him be accursed. I say therefore, let him be accursed. He says it twice. In other words, a doubly accursed. And remember, we just read in Revelation chapter 2 that if you do not repent, which simply means change your mind, change the way you see things, see God, even your approach to God, it says, I will remove your candlestick. Now, many people read this and think that, oh, God's going to just pull you out of the book of life. He's going to take you out. No, 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 no. What is candlestick? We just read it in verse 20. The candlestick is the church. Now, whoever is preaching anything other than the gospel of grace, God is giving them a warning. I will remove that church. This is something that is very, very serious with God. So serious that the warning was, you will be accursed. Now, you might say, well, this is written to the pastors and the leaders. Like, yikes. It's me who has to bear the brunt of this. But you know what? We're all preachers in our own way. Anytime you open up your mouth and speak to someone concerning the things of God or Jesus, the faith, be careful that it's only grace. Remember it says that grace, that we could really receive grace to the hearers. Only grace comes out of your mouth. So this is a very serious thing with God. And yet, if the truth were to be told, have we taken the message of grace as seriously and fear and trembling as they did the law? Remember how the people feared and trembled when God came down on Mount Sinai to give the law? And they were like, oh, Moses, you talk to God. We can't take this. We're afraid for our lives. The Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because of the judgment, the law? No. Because this message of grace is very, very serious with our God. Very serious. And we need to take it as serious as in the old covenant they took the law. To be zealous about it. And you know, even in the church today, those who have heard messages of grace and who have consented and said, or mentally assented and said, yes, that's the truth, I believe that. Even those who say they believe the grace, they still have mixture. But there's still mixture in the church. It creeps into the way we think. Just like I said this morning at the offering. When we come to with our offering, we have the mentality that we're giving to God. That's got to change. God is always the giver. He's the giver of every good thing. The lesser is always blessed by the greater, always. This thinking has creeped into the way we see others. Did you know we judge others according to the law? And the Bible, the Apostle Paul says, from now on, I see no man after the flesh. In other words, we see people's lives broken. We see people that are living in sin, whatever. I mean, they're hooked on drugs. They're doing the craziest things. And you know what? In our minds, we look at that and we say, well, you know, it's no wonder their kids are growing up like this. Look at the way these kids are. You know, we're judging them according to what we see in the flesh. We're putting them under our law. Well, you know, if they would have been good parents and they would have done what I did, they'd have great kids. We don't realize it, but we're puffed up with pride yet. And I believe we're at a time in this day and this age where we're headed forward in the future. God wants to break that. He wants you to be so full of love that your mind does not ever even go there. And when you see people's lives broken, falling apart, your thought is not going to be, well, if you would have lived as good as me and get your act together, you wouldn't be putting up with all of this crap. That's not what Jesus would have wanted us. He wants us to see one thing. Oh my goodness, these are lost sheep. But we judge and we compare with others. And then we examine our own lives to say, well, you know, I've done pretty good. I know, and the reason I'm teaching this is because I'm no different. I'm not pointing fingers, believe me. But the Lord is really showing me that it is time for us to get out from underneath the law in our thinking, in every way. If you want to have strong and immovable, mountain-moving faith, which is what we, I believe God knows, that this is what we need today to keep us safe from what's going on all around us in the world. So God isn't going to remove the people. He's going to remove the church. God is not going to promote a church that is not preaching the true gospel of grace. How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself through the eyes of the law? And in fact, this is probably the worst one. How do you see yourself? Most of us live day to day just waiting, waiting, waiting for our victory. It's not that we're not trying to live by faith, but our faith is always hinged or connected to a place where we'll arrive first. And then I got it. We don't even know we're doing it. That's the thing. We don't even realize that we're waiting. But you know, faith is not hard, and God could not have made it any easier. Come unto me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. It is the church who has made it hard. It's the devil who's perverted it that's made it hard for us to receive. The last thing he wants is for you and I to receive. Galatians chapter 3, verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by your flesh? In other words, you started off by simply believing, having faith in what? In the grace of God. What was the grace of God? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Grace and truth came by Jesus. And instantly you were saved. Was that hard? Did you struggle? No. So, but then why is it now so difficult for us to believe in grace, in His grace for all the other needs? You know, the older we get in the church, the more we walk with the Lord as the years go by, the harder it is for us to receive. Did you know that? It's true. You know why? Because we get this idea that you should know better. Just like you expect more from an older child than you do from a baby. That's how we see ourselves. Well, I've walked with you for years, Lord. I know better. And I'm still suffering this or still going through that. And that hinders you because you think, I just don't deserve it. But then you know what? Then what is grace? Isn't grace undeserved favor? Is this not the covenant that God has made with us? And that there's no other way we can receive? We get somehow get the idea that God's grace is for those who are kind of walking right, living right. And yeah, once in a while we're going to need grace because we've done wrong and there's no way we're going to get out of it. But on the whole, when you are walking and living right, it gives you a sense of power and yeah, I'm okay. It's when you're groveling and you're down at the bottom of the barrel that you feel like a worm. You feel, how can God help me? I can't even help myself. I'm done. But that is when your faith is the strongest. When you think you got it all together, you don't. God's standing back and saying, okay, I'll let you at it. It's only by His grace that you and I can receive anything from God. Paul says in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, stand therefore, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. This is saying to us that at one time you were free from the yoke of bondage. What's the yoke of bondage? The law. Stand fast in that freedom. Do not go back to the law. And that's what they were doing in the church at Galatia. They had been saved. They believed on Jesus. But now their performance kicks in. In other words, I don't know how many of you have heard teachings on, and I remember reading a book on it. I won't mention the author's name because he's a very respected author. And I'm not saying he's all wrong. But the teaching was that we believe on Jesus and our hearts believe unto righteousness. But now, sanctification is a whole nother ballgame. Sanctification is your obedience. It's your works. That is wrong teaching. That's from grace to works. And God, the Bible, it says from faith to faith. It's by faith that it might be by grace. So if you think you have to earn your sanctification by your holy living and your right doing, you're never going to earn it. You are never going to be sanctified in the eyes of God or in your own eyes. So it's saying here that we once were free from this bondage, but now we've gone back to the law. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. As many as are under the works. You notice, under the law, there's only works. Under grace, there's fruit. What do you want in your life? Fruit? Do you want to bear fruit for God? Or do you want works of the flesh? Works of the flesh give glory to man. Fruits of the Spirit give glory to God. Because they're not, we have nothing to do with it. It says, cursed, for it is written, cursed is everyone who continues not in all things written in the book of the law. So if you think God is withholding something in your life that you need or that you desire because of something you've done or are doing or didn't do, if that's what you think and believe, then you're under the law. And you are cursed. No man is justified in the sight of God, he goes on to say, by the law. It is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Faith in what? Faith in God's promise, his grace, his gospel. That's never going to change. The gospel of grace is not going to pass away. As long as we are the children of grace. And in your life, grace will never pass away. It is God's way. When God deals with us through the law and judgment, did you know that the Bible calls that a strange act for God in the book of Isaiah? It's a strange act. Because it's not God's nature. God's nature is loving kindness, grace, mercy. That's who he is. And it's his way, and you can't change his way. So if God's grace is not flowing freely in our lives, in every area, then we know something's not right. God's grace is God's undeserved favor. It's his undeserved blessings in our body. It's his undeserved blessings in our finances, in every area of our being, every area of our life. It's undeserved blessings in our children who are blessed be the fruit of your body. They are the fruit of your, blessed be your storehouse. It's God's undeserved blessing in your finances. If you think your finances are there where they are because of something you've done, God won't bless that. He's even given you the breath to breathe, the strength to work. So if Jesus, we just read that Jesus has set us free from every curse by becoming a curse. And if he has set us free from every curse, so then what's stopping all the blessings in our lives? If we're free from the curse, why are we not so blessed? At least as blessed as Father Abraham, who is wealthy, rich in silver and gold and cattle. He had a wife that looked like she was 16 and she was 100 years old. I mean, God, we put God in a box and we think, that's not important. It is important. You wouldn't hardly believe the things God wants to give you. Because we've put God in this religious box and seen him as only, well, if I need food, yes, bless God, I can believe that he's going to provide food for me. My God wouldn't, surely if he's a loving God, he's not going to want me to starve. But then we don't take it the extra mile and say, well, he will give me that particular ornament for my home. And you think, well, that is totally ridiculous. No, God loves it. God loves that. We've put God in this box. So at least we should have the blessings that followed Abraham. He was under the old covenant. We are the children of grace. The reality of what he had, in shadow, we have in truth. So what's stopping this blessing in our lives? Tell me, is it sin? Is it sin that stops the blessing? And this is where you've got to really understand the gospel message of grace. And you've got to tell yourself, no, because really the Bible tells us that when we fall into all of these things, what is the reason? You have forgotten, you're purged from your old sin. I believe that's found in the book of Peter. You have forgotten. Blessed, happy is the man unto whom the Lord will not impute sin. Why? Because God's grace flows freely. So tell me, is it sin that can stop the blessing? Can sin cause you to fall from grace? No, sin cannot stop the grace of God, because then it wouldn't be grace. And the Bible tells us that in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, that where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. It doesn't say grace stops. It abounds even more. Now, I didn't write these words. The Holy Spirit did. And I'm not standing up here advocating sin. But what I am saying is God's grace is designed not to bring us into deeper sin, but to really to bring us out of sin. So what then stops the blessing? The Bible clearly tells us in Galatians 3:10, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. We need to get real with ourselves. Why is the blessing not flowing in this area? It's not what I must do, it's what am I believing? What am I believing? I need to repent. I need to change what I believe and let God's grace flow freely. It's what you believe. When you believe right, you will receive. We need to be careful that we don't put ourselves back under the law or have mixture in our lives. Because if you have mixture, even though you trust and believe in grace, you still have mixture. You must live under one or the other. And the minute you bring the law in any way, because if you bring it in just one little area, you got to keep it all. You've put yourself under the law, and guess what? Grace becomes void. Grace is canceled out. I know that you and I'm speaking from experience. I don't deserve the blessings of God. I've done everything wrong in so many ways. But I do not want my pride to get in the way. And a lot of times we do. We get to the point where we settle in our hearts and say, no, I just need to bear this. I need to go through this because I deserve it. And you're angry with yourself. That's pride. We let it get in the way. You know what? I'm going to tell you a secret. You don't deserve it. None of us do. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. I did nothing right. Nothing that's worthy of God's grace. But that's the point I'm trying to make. It's undeserved. We either receive the blessings from God from an undeserving position or not at all. Take your pick. Because it's God's way, His only way of bringing blessing into our lives. God never blesses you because you're so good. God blesses you because He is so good. I don't care how right you think you are and how good you think you live. None of the blessings in your life are because of your performance. It is by His grace and His grace alone. And this truth is what gives you unwavering, immovable, unstoppable faith. Because His grace is never ending. It never fails. It never loses its power. It's not by you. It's by His grace. That every blessing has been given to you already. It's the only way. And it's really the only way that you and I will ever truly be free from sin. Grace is not a way to increase sin. It actually decreases. Some people call this today easy believism. It's true, easy believism. And obviously, back in the day of Paul, they believed the same thing. They were very confused over this issue. They said, like, to Paul, what? Shall we sin then, continue in sin, that grace may abound? So they were thinking, and you know, that makes perfect sense to our minds. Should we sin? I mean, if it's undeserved favor, should we just continue on? And you know, that's a valid question. And you know what? It needs an answer. It does. We need to understand this. So I'm going to ask you a question in return that's totally off topic, has nothing to do with what we're talking about, and yet it has everything to do with what I'm talking about. But let me ask you a question. If you were to go, let's say you're a high school student or maybe university, and you were going for a final exam. You remember back in the day where we were put in the gym desks miles apart so that we couldn't turn around and cheat or talk or anything else? Do you remember that? And then the teacher would walk around the gym and make sure that nobody had any method or form of cheating, because this is a very serious exam. Now, if you were taking that exam, let me ask you a question. Would you cheat, or if you could, had means to cheat on that final exam, if you knew absolutely for sure all the correct answers? Think about it. Would the idea of cheating even enter your mind? Of course not. Now think on that. And may God give you the wisdom. What am I trying to say? Or would you have to refrain yourself from cheating? Use your willpower? Because being under the law, that's what you do. You use your willpower to keep the law. As long as your will is strong, you can keep the law. But if there's a hiccup, you're done. In other words, if you came to this exam knowing all the correct answers, for sure, knew that they were the correct answers, you wouldn't even be tempted to cheat. It wouldn't even come across your mind. That's my point. So in the same manner, the grace of God has supplied us with all things, the answers, to set us free from cheating. Why do men cheat on their wives? Because everything we do comes from a sense of lack. Obviously, that woman is giving him something you don't give him. And I'm not saying it's right. But what I'm saying is, no matter what the area of need in your life is, I know it's all, we don't even understand it. We're choosing and reaching for the wrong things because there's a lack somewhere. You're not going to steal if you have all the money in the world. You're not going to steal somebody else's money. And if you do, you're in it for the thrill. But God can even supply that need. He can give you a thrill, the real thrill. Do you understand what I'm saying? So grace supplies us with everything we need. Receive first, and then you will repent, and sin will just fall off of you. Like, receive the answers, and you won't cheat. Receive what it is you need from God for whatever need it is you have. And it'll be gone. And you know what? You won't have to sit there and try not to. It's like, why would I? That's why Paul says, why would you? If you're dead to sin? If God has given us freely everything we need, why would you choose wrong? We only choose wrong when we have a lack. I mean, that's why, you know, I've heard it said that people who are unloved will not love. People who've been abused will abuse. Out of our lack, we lash out. We try to fill that void, that emptiness, with wrongdoing. It's just, call it human nature. It's the flesh. And so just be in Him. And receive, just continually receive. Don't get frustrated because you don't see results right away. You know, under the law, there's results real quick. But just allow. That's why patience is so precious. Those with faith and patience, allow the grace, the supply, to totally bring you to a place where you just cannot even believe or understand how you got there. Because that's God's way. It's by His grace that we will live far holier and righteous without any effort, without putting ourselves under the law. Be patient with yourself. God is patient. He's long-suffering with you. And as long as you remain receiving grace at all times, I don't care if you feel like you need it 24 hours a day, take it 24 hours a day. Live in this life. Stand fast, therefore, in this liberty. We are saved by His grace. We are healed by His grace. We are fed by His grace. Everything that we have comes from God's grace. All things have been restored back to us through His grace by Christ Jesus at the cross. And this truth will totally set you free from every bondage. Meditating on this truth. And you know, even though Paul's letters in the New Covenant, it even says some are hard to be understood. Sometimes we misunderstand the way Paul writes. And we're not really sure about this grace thing. Is he really mean this? You know, is he saying what I think he's saying? And so we sometimes can think, well, you know, there's a possibility that it really means that. But you've got to be absolutely sure that that's what he's saying before you can absolutely step into this grace. Because once you're in there, I'll tell you, nothing will be a problem believing God for. Because it has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with what Jesus did. But you know, even though Paul's letters are hard for us to be understood, all you have to do, all you and I have to do, to see the reality and the truth of what I'm trying to tell you here this morning, is go to the Gospels. And look at the ministry of Jesus Christ in his last 3 years. Was there ever a time that someone was turned away that came to him? You know, many people say, well, not he didn't heal everybody. No, but he healed all who came. All. Except one. We'll get to that one later. But did he say to you, well, you know, Jill, I don't know. Come here a minute. I know what you did yesterday. You know, I'd really like to give you what you need, but you got to go home and make it right first. I saw you screaming at Lorelai yesterday morning, tearing your strip up and down. Now you go home, you make it right, and then you come back, and then I'll give it to you. Was there ever a time Jesus said that? Or was there a time where he took you apart and said, or took anybody aside and said, listen, I know it's hard for you to be blind, but you don't understand now, but you will understand. God is using this for his glory. Or was there ever a time where Jesus took something from somebody? Oh, well, you know, what about the lad and the fishes and the loaves? Jesus took his lunch. Yeah. And did he say to the boy, I'm, you know, son, he said, you know, it's good to starve. It's good not to eat for a long time because you got to prepare yourself for what's coming. And so I'm going to take your lunch to teach you how to fast, to teach you how to survive when you're hungry. Ever. Of course not. We laugh at that. But you know what? That's what's portrayed out there. That's what some people think in the church. Well, you know, we don't know why God allowed this accident to take 25 innocent lives. But you know, there must have been a reason. Blessed be his name. And we blame everything on God. On his, you just can't never know what God is going to do. No, if Abraham was his friend, he said, am I going to do something without telling Abraham? Do you think he's not going to tell you? He wants you to be his child, to have that relationship with him, to have that intimacy where he speaks to you and you speak to him one-on-one, face-to-face. Take the veil off. Take the veil off and see grace. As soon as you put that veil on, all you can see is the law. Take it off. Jacob learned the hard way when he married Leah. He didn't unveil her. He married the wrong woman. Take the veil off so that you can see Jesus. This was his ministry. He never turned anyone away. They were all healed who came to him. Jesus did take the boy's lunch, but for one reason. Just like when we brought our offering this morning. He multiplied it, he fed the boy with it, and then he gave him 12 baskets full left over to take home. What did he give up? It's the same in our lives. He will take your offering. He will multiply it, he'll feed you with it, and then give you all the rest. Chapter 10 of Mark, verse 21 or 29, pardon me, Jesus himself said, no man has left houses, brethren, sisters, fathers, mothers, wives, children, or lands for my sake or for the sake of this gospel, but that he will receive in this time 100 times more. You cannot give to God anything without him turning around and. So this idea of us approaching God as the giver. Oh, Lord, what do you want from me? What must I do? No, your approach always must be, Lord, I need. Before God, you need to be needy. If you approach him this way, you will receive nothing from him. For so long, we in the church have always seen God as the receiver. Oh God, receive my prayer. Oh God, receive my praise. God's not the receiver. He's the giver. And when you get a real revelation of that, you're going to stop speaking that way, even in your prayer time. You will catch it immediately. Because it's not what you can give him. It's what he gives you. So we've, in the church, seen ourselves, God as the receiver and ourselves as the givers. This is a law mentality. And there is only one time in the Gospels, if you've read through them, that you see that someone who came to Jesus and left Jesus very grieved. What was this one time? In all other cases, they left away rejoicing and praising God for his grace and his goodness. Whether it was someone that was blind or who was this? If you're in Mark chapter 10, it's started recording in verse 17. It was the young man who came to Jesus. And notice he says, oh, thou good master or good teacher. He calls Jesus good. And Jesus immediately reprimands him. He assures him that none is good. But you can see his approach. His approach is all wrong. So he's all about good and evil. And he sees Jesus as being good. And Jesus said, there's none good except God. His approach was all wrong. Then he goes on to say, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He's coming to give something. What must I give? What must I do or give up in order to inherit eternal life? In other words, what must I give to you in order for you to give to me? That's what he's saying. And that is the approach of many Christians. What must I do? What must I give you in order that you will give me what I need? His approach was all wrong. And the Bible tells us that he walked away very grieved. Because what did Jesus reply? He said, you know, so Jesus dealt with him under the law. Like the Bible says, if you're going to put yourself under the law, then do the whole law. But if you mess up in one point, you're guilty of breaking them all. So Jesus had no choice, none, but to deal with him according to the law. So he said, you know what, you take what you have, sell it, give to the poor, and come pick up your cross and follow me. And the man left very grieved because it was all about what he had to give up. And God is saying the same thing. If you want to put yourself under the law, okay, this is what it's going to take. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, oh, you foolish Galatians, do you not see what the law is saying? Why do you choose to be under that law? And how many times have you and I walked away grieved after coming from being in the presence of God because we were unable to receive. We knew it in our hearts. It's like something is just not, you know, it's like our faith is just not going above the ceiling. But no, your approach and mine must always be coming just to receive. Just to receive, just the way you are. God will receive you just the way you are. He'll help you. He'll give you that you need, no matter where you are, even if you're at the bottom of the bottom. He lifts up those that are bowed down. And all that Jesus required from anyone that came to him was this: do you believe that I can? And if the answer was yes, be it to you according to your faith. Do you believe? He's not going to ask you about anything except, do you believe? Why can we believe? Because of his grace. Nothing can stop God's grace except you not believing in it. Psalm 147, let's close there. Psalm 147. I want to read verses 10 and 11. And this is actually, this scripture is the one that really jumped out at me and where the whole sermon actually came from. Ten and 11. God delights not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man or the strength of a man. Your goodness, your good deeds, your performance. Verse 11 says, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. Now the word mercy, I believe, is hasid, God's loving kindness, God's grace. Let's say that again. The Lord taketh pleasure in those that believe in his grace. You want to be pleasing to God, because all of us are truly born again. Our heart's desire is to be pleasing to God. It's not in what you do. It's hoping and believing in his grace, his undeserved supply in your life. So now as we approach the communion table, let's keep this in mind. Whatever it is you need, God takes pleasure in you receiving it. I don't care what's going on in your life. Just receive the things you need from him and allow his grace to change you. If there's changes that need to happen, let it happen. Let him do the changing. You just remain in him and just continually receive. Amen. Amen.